verses from the Gospel by Luke. If you have a Bible with you, the 10th chapter, and reading at verse 30. Luke's Gospel and reading at the 10th chapter of the 10th chapter and the 30th verse. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now the Lord will bless the public reading of the short passage of the Word of God to us this evening. The little story that we have read together is one that at least we could say in the past used to be well known by most folks. That may not just be as true today as it was 30, 40, or 50 years ago, but nevertheless, this little story is the one that is normally called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And when the Lord Jesus was here, he told certain little stories that we call parables. And these parables are laid before us to teach us some very important lessons about the gospel. And this little parable is one such. It tells us some very important lessons about the gospel message which we preach this evening. And I want you to see this evening, from this little story, certain things that the Lord Jesus tells us about the spiritual condition in which we all find ourselves this evening. And then, having addressed our attention to that, he tells us certain things that he himself would do in order to bring blessing into the lives of men and women, and into the lives of men and women in 1995. And so thus we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Now the story is about a man who went down one day from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And I want this evening, as we look at this man falling among thieves, falling into that bad state on the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, I want just to see that this is a picture of mankind in 1995. Because we will see tonight that what happened to this man can be equated directly to how you find yourself before God if you're not saved by the grace of God tonight. I want you to see, please, that this man was indeed robbed of a number of things on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Because we are living today in a world that has been robbed of much because of the sin of the human heart. Now tonight you might not believe in sin. I have met folks who tell me in 1995 there is no such thing as sin. Now apart from the fact that it is utmost folly to say a thing like that, it shows that they just don't face up to the reality of life in the 1990s. How can anybody possibly say that there's no such thing as sin? You just need to look about you. You just need to listen about you. You just need to observe to realize that sin is a very real thing and is a very living thing in 1995. Now you might say to me tonight, well, I do believe, of course, that there is bad behavior, but could we rightly call that sin? Well, you see, the Bible explains exactly what sin is. And I want you tonight to understand and realize what sin is. Sin, you might say to me, well, sin is being a murderer, and we would agree with that. Sin is being a criminal, we would agree with that. Sin is being one of those folks who moves around the darker side of society and commits acts that are criminal and that are indeed very, very bad in many ways. I would agree with that. But listen, the Bible is much broader in how it looks at sin. Sin, quite simply, is failing to come up to God's standard. That's sin. Now listen, God has a standard. And it's a standard that we find in the Bible. You can read it, for instance, in the Ten Commandments. You can see it put into practice in the life of the Lord Jesus. And if we fail to come up to that standard, well, the Word of God says we are sinners. And because of that, every single individual is a sinner. There's no exception at all. I have a friend with whom I used to do business, and I remember visiting him or going to his office one Monday morning. And over a cup of coffee, he was talking about the weekend, and he said to me, "John, you would have been interested in the preacher we had at our church yesterday." I said, "Why that, Ian?" He says, "Because he preached the kind of thing you believe in." Oh, I said, "What's that?" He said, "You know what he told us? He told us we were all sinners." And I said, "Are you not, Ian?" He says, "Not at all. Not at all," he says. "I looked round the church," he said, "and it was filled with good people." I said, "Was it now?" He said, "There was no sinners there. He was preaching to the wrong people." I said, "Well, that's very remarkable." I said to him, "Do you believe the Bible?" "I do." I said, "Well, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He looked me straight in the eye. He says, "Oh, but that doesn't include me." You see, how could we possibly say that the little word "all" doesn't include me? You see, folks turn their back and their minds are closed to the fact that every single individual is a sinner in the sight of God. And this man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho lets us see exactly what happens to sinners when sin gets a grip of their life. Now I want you to see, first of all, what happened. We find this, first of all, that sin attracted the man. It says he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now Jericho, if I read aright, was a very beautiful place. It was a place that ought never to have been rebuilt because it was judged of God. But it was a very beautiful place. And there was something that was attractive about sin that lured the man towards it, that pulled him down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Sin, first of all, attracts us. And tonight I want to tell you that there is about sin something that appears initially to be attractive. Listen to what Satan says to Eve. "Ye shall be as gods." Something attractive about that, isn't there? Listen to what the devil says to the Lord Jesus. He says this: "Command this stone to be made bread, and your hunger will be satisfied." Something attractive about that, isn't there? And there is something fascinatingly attractive to men and women about sin. They say, "You know, it looks as if it's the kind of thing that satisfies me." The devil said on that occasion to Eve, "You know, why, you'll be as gods, and you'll know good and evil, and it'll satisfy you." And she saw that and she said, "Yes, this is something I want." Friends, tonight, there's something alluringly attractive about sin. Satan never presents to you the unattractive. It always looks good. To the uninitiated, poor 14-year-old in Glasgow, drugs look good. They look good. Something alluringly attractive about them. To the man who can put his hand on a few thousand pounds, steal it, and nobody knows, there's something alluringly attractive about that. You see, the devil makes sure that he only tells us one side of the story. He made Eve forget that the Lord, the God, had said, you know, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou surely die." He says it's attractive. Forget what God says about retribution. And so the man is going down from Jerusalem, where God should have been dwelling, where God was, down to Jericho. And he was going down allured and attracted and pulled by sin. And so in this society today, men are not walking down, as it were, from Jerusalem to Jericho. They're rushing down headlong to destruction. That's the first thing sin does. It attracts. But I want you to see, secondly, please, the second thing sin does is it attacks. This man fell among thieves and is lying at the side of the road now, and he's stripped of his raiment and he's half dead and he's wounded, and sin attacks. I want to tell you tonight, sin is a hard taskmaster. Sin not only attracts you, but once it's got you traveling its road, sin attacks you. I hope there's nobody sin here tonight. I'm happy to play with sin, toy with sin. I'm happy to go along with it. It's going to give me a better life. Friends, tonight is a lie of the devil. Give you nothing and take everything. And so tonight, this man, here he is, attacked. He well could have said, I didn't expect this when I started the journey this morning. There's many a sinner tonight. I tell you the truth of God. Many a sinner tonight in England and Scotland and Ireland and Wales. And sin today has attacked them, and they never thought it would happen when they woke this morning. There's a price to be paid for turning your back on God. And we preach a gospel that tells you, firstly, that all have sinned, and that sin is the vilest, cruelest taskmaster that ever could be. And so the sin that that man followed eventually attacked him. Young friends tonight, don't turn your back on the gospel because you think the world is an attractive place in which to spend your life and in which to expend your energies and your resources. I tell you tonight, there's no harder master than the devil. And sin not only attracted him, and sin not only attacked him, but I tell you, thirdly, sin abandoned him. He's lying at the side of the road, half dead, an abandoned sinner. Walk with me back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. That occasion when Satan brought sin into the human race. He talks to Eve, you'll be as gods. The minute she realized it was a disaster, he was gone. He abandoned her. And Satan tonight wants you to travel on the roadway to eternal ruin. But I tell you, once he's got you, he abandoned you. You'll get no comfort from Satan. You'll get no comfort from sin. You'll get no comfort in this cold, unyielding, harsh, hard world in which we live in 1995. There's nothing to help you in the way through. And so the man's lying, wounded, half dead at the side of the road. You say, preacher, is that me? I tell you tonight, if you're not saved by the grace of God, that's just you. That's exactly where you are. You might say tonight, I don't feel like that. It's not what you feel like, it's where you are. I tell you, you'll soon discover just where you are. And here he is, and he's wounded. He's lying. Half dead. Now sin robbed this man. He robbed this man. Can I tell you tonight a number of things that this man lost? And it's the kind of things that men lose and women lose when sin comes into their life. Can I tell you the first thing he lost? This man lost his dignity. He's stripped of his garment. Sin squeezes the dignity out of men and women. You say to me, I'm not lying in the gutter. You say to me, I'm not lying there at the side of the road. I'm a respectable member of society. I tell you the truth of God. Without the gospel, there's no dignity in life. Let me tell you a little story. One of my sons said to me about 3 months ago, he said, Daddy said, I've been asked next Wednesday to go to the court of session. I said, have you? He says, yes, my boss is going. He says, I'm only going along as the bag carrier. He says, I have to carry his cases. He says, we're going to court of session. And he said, you know, he's told me we're going to have lunch. He's going to have lunch when the case is here. He says, he's going to have lunch. And he mentioned four of the great, you don't know them down here. Of course, we've got our own Scottish legal system, you know. But four of the names, the great legal names in Scotland. He says, we're going to have lunch with him. He says, I have to come along. He says, I'll just sit on the side and say nothing. It'll be great to hear the conversation. Great to hear what these men have got to say, he says, as they debate all the legal things. He says, I'm looking forward to it. The day came and went. I said to him a few days after, how did you get on? Go on, he says. I went in for my lunch. He says, I left after 10 minutes. Did you left after 10 minutes? I said, did they put you out? He said, no, I went out. He said, I sat with four of the best lawyers in Scotland, and my own boss, he says, and the conversation was from the gutter. Great minds. but robbed of their dignity. This is the jokes, the suggestive comments. You see, these men might be some of the keenest, sharpest legal minds in Scotland, but sin's there, and sin has taken every shred of dignity from them. And so this man was robbed of his dignity. Can I tell you something else he was robbed of? This man was robbed of his hope. He was going down to Jericho to enjoy, no doubt, that town where even the king of the day had a palace, where he went when the weather got even warmer than it's here in Northampton. Down he went to Jericho, you see. And here he was, going to a place that he expected to be a place of enjoyment, and he was robbed of hope and given nothing else. Sin robs you of that. He was robbed of his peace. He started the day thinking everything was fine and ended the day in turmoil. I tell you, let me say again, sin is the cruelest and the worst of taskmasters. He's lying at the side of the road. Friends, tonight, without the gospel of the grace of God, I tell you, that's what you are. You're lost and you need to be saved. And this man needed to be saved. Now, what does it mean to need to be saved? I find it strange when people say to me, you know, what do you mean to be saved? I say, listen, if you were drowning in the river and I came along and shouted in, do you want saved? I don't think the next time you came up for air you would shout, what do you mean? I mean, you wouldn't say, oh, what do you mean? And then I'll be back down again. The next time you came up, I don't think you would shout, could you let me think about it? You haven't got any time to think about it. I think, you know, if you were drowning in the river and I came along and said, do you want saved? You would shout, yes. The only thing that would be focusing your mind in that moment is you needed to get out of the predicament you were in. What does it mean to be saved? To be saved means quite simply, you're delivered from a predicament from which you cannot deliver yourself. It's as simple as that. Now here's a man lying at the side of the road. He can't walk. His strength is gone and everything. He's been robbed of his strength. You see, I said he was robbed of a number of things. He was robbed of his strength as well. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He was robbed of his strength. Men and women need saved because they're robbed of their strength. They cannot save themselves. In the Scottish mountains, over the winter, you know, the last statistic I read was that 24 folk had died in the mountains between about November and March. Happens every year, you know. People go, the snow comes, unprepared, they go. Sometimes folks are saved and sometimes they're not. One group of three this winter who died, it was now known when they were found that they had waited about 5 days. But the conditions were so atrocious that salvation never came. They needed to be delivered, but a saviour never came. There were others who waited at the end of their tether, and just at the right time, salvation came. Don't ask these men and women to tell you anything fancy about salvation. They just would say, well, I know we needed help and help came. Friends, tonight the gospel of the grace of God is about a saviour who came to save. And you know the Bible says he came to do more than that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the man's needing saved. He's lying at the side of the road. No strength, no dignity, no peace, no hope. A hopeless, helpless case lying at the side of the road. He needs saved. Now you go to that man tonight lying at the side of the road and you say to him, well, I've got a self-help education course here to improve you. He would say, I don't need improved, I need saved. Well, I've got a course of induction, you know, that after 6 months you could join a church. That'll not do me any good. I'll be dead by that time. I need to get saved. You know the remarkable thing about salvation? If you are drowning or you are in a predicament, you don't get saved gradually. You get saved when somebody comes and plucks you out just like that. Saved. Saved. And the gospel of the grace of God is about a Savior who came to seek and to save folks who are lost, and we're in a predicament because we're sinners, because we're cut off from God and we're on the way to a lost eternity, and because of that we need to be saved. We need somebody to come and plug us up and pull us out, because we can't do it ourselves. The Bible says that. No man can redeem his brother. Give the God a ransom. The redemption of the soul is precious. It's sealed forever. It's not possible for anybody else to save you but Christ, and Christ alone. He is the Savior. And the Bible says he came to seek and to save. Do you remember maybe a year ago or so there was a party of British soldiers, and they were away in the Far East. And remember that they got lost in the jungle. Got lost. They waited for 3 weeks by the side of the river. Looking for what? Looking for salvation. And then eventually the helicopters came in, lifted them up. And if you'd been in Glasgow and got the Glasgow Herald, which I don't suppose you get down here, you'd have seen the headline on page 2 over the thing, because there was a man with links in Glasgow. The headline was one word: saved. Saved. Now, I'm quite sure as these helicopters landed, the men jumped out and said, "We're here to save you." As I say, these folks, didn't they say, "Well, could you explain this to us? We're not quite sure whether we need to be saved." They knew they needed to be saved. They knew their predicament. And I'm emphasizing it tonight because that's the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The man at the side of the road needed to be saved. Now, I want to tell you about the Savior. Who was it who saved this man? Now, I want you to notice what he did. The Bible says this, that a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. Now, listen. Two folk had passed before who couldn't save him. They were both religious men. And I want to tell you tonight, you know, that religion never saved you. Never saved a soul. Religion never saved a soul. I'll tell you a little story. It's true. South of Ireland, 2 years ago, speaking to a man, a Christian. Seamus by name. It would be from the south of Ireland, wouldn't it? There he is, Seamus. And you know, Seamus says to me, "John," he says, "for a number of years, you know what I did every summer?" He says, "I went in a little boat from the west coast of Ireland over to a little island," he said. "And in that island, there was a number of little fields. And they had a circular wall, a stone wall built round them." He says, "And I went into a very Spartan house there." And he said, "I paid a lot of money." And then he said, "The next morning I got out, rain, hail, whatever it was, sun, and 200 times I walked that way, reciting my prayers. And then 200 times I walked that way, reciting my prayers. 200 times round the little circle." And then he said, "I took my shoes off and did it again. And then I took my socks off and I did it again. And then I took my shirt off and I did it again." He said, "I did it for 7 days every year. And at the end of it, the people said to me, 'That's your sins taken care of for another year.' I got on the boat, I went back home, and I knew fine well that nothing had changed. Religion did nothing for him. And a number of years ago, coming off the little boat, he gets onto the bus. And as he's travelling home in the bus, he sees on the seat beside him a little leaflet, picking it up to see what it was, a little gospel leaflet. It says, the text jumped out of the page: 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin.'" He says, "In the moment I saw it, I was going in for religion and I wasn't getting saved. I needed Christ." Seamus and his wife, saved by God's grace, are on their way to heaven. Religion couldn't save the man. The priest and the Levite could do nothing. But then a Samaritan comes in. I want to tell you about this Samaritan. The first thing I want you to notice, please, is that the Samaritan came down and he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. The first thing the Samaritan did was this, that he healed them with his own ointment. Now, he poured in oil and wine. Seems to me, you see, that the oil was put that soothing, calming effect in the wound. And the wine, the vinegar-like, bitter wine, that was what would keep infection out, kill the infection, you see. And the oil, you see, would be rubbed on to soothe the wound. He healed them with his own ointment. Friends, tonight, there's a Christ who died on Calvary, and he can heal the scars of sin with his own ointment. That's what he did. He can heal the scars of sin. There's men and women walking around tonight, you know, and they could have come up onto this platform. And I tell you, there are men, and I'm sure there must be men in Northampton, there are in Glasgow, they could have come up here tonight, and they could tell you about a Christ who has healed the scars of sin. And so this man hears the approach of the Samaritan, and he feels the soothing balm of the oil, and he feels the stinging touch of the wine. He's in good hands. He's in good hands. He's a Christ who heals with his own ointment. But you say to me tonight, preacher, that's all very well. You tell me I should be saved by the grace of God. I'll never be able to keep it up. Listen, do you notice he carried him in his own beast? The Bible says that he set him on his own beast. Now what's he doing? You see, the man can't walk. There's no point in saying to this man, get up and walk down the road. He can walk. Got no strength. But you see, he takes him and he puts him in his own beast. For we're preaching a Christ tonight. If you're saved by the grace of God, will give you the power to do what you cannot do yourself. And the means to do what you cannot do yourself. He'll take you through life's journey and he'll carry you through. There are folks tonight say, I can't be a Christian. I couldn't keep it up. I say to you, as I say to many, you're absolutely right, neither you could. The Bible doesn't say you will. Because the minute you get saved by the grace of God, things change. You're a new person, a new creation. Salvation isn't turning over a new leaf. Salvation is complete. A new person when Christ comes in and he carries you in his own beast. So he heals you with his own ointment. And the Bible says he carries you in his own beast. I don't want anybody to stop salvation tonight in their life because they say, I cannot keep it up. There are folks walking the streets of the United Kingdom tonight. Say to them a year ago or 2 years ago, you'd be living a life like that, they would say never. But the gospel's come in and changed everything. And so, not only was this man healed with the ointment of the Samaritan, but this man was carried on the beast of the Samaritan. But you see, he did something else, didn't he? The Bible says that he took care of him with his own money. You're saying this is going a bit extreme, is it not? His own beast, his own ointment, his own money. Tell me, how much did the poor wounded man pay for all this? No national health in these days. How much did he pay for all this? The answer was he paid nothing. Because salvation is without money and without price. And not only did he pay nothing, the Samaritan asked for nothing. Didn't ask for a penny. And there is a Christ tonight who will save and keep. He expects no financial payment. It's not a question of paying for salvation. My good friend in the south of Ireland had to pay for the privilege of carrying out his penance every year. Did you pay for it? Never did a thing. And sitting in a bus, he got saved by the grace of God. Everything changed. You see, the gospel we preach, if you just think about it, the gospel we preach is an amazing story of God giving and you accepting and receiving. And I wonder if you'll accept it and receive it tonight. And so, he paid for him with his own money. You notice he didn't take him to Jericho. As soon as the Samaritan came in, he had a new destination. He was going to a different place. He never went back to Jerusalem either. He never went to Jericho. He went to some other place that the Samaritan took him. I tell you this, your life changes direction when Christ comes in. This man's life changed direction. He never expected to end up at this inn. He expected to end up at Jericho. And you might have thought that he would say to the Samaritan, well, look, I'm not too well, and I'm in a bad case. Could you take me back to Jerusalem? Why didn't he ask to be taken back to Jerusalem? He went to where the Samaritan took him. I tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God, life changes direction. The gospel gives life direction. Gives life direction. And here he is. And he's saved. And somebody has come and delivered him from the predicament from which he could not deliver himself. Healed him with his own ointment. Set him in his own beast. Paid for him with his own money. Is there any end to the giving of this man? The answer is there's no end to it. He gives the innkeeper an open check. He writes it out with no amount on it. And you know the last thing he did? Because there was something else. His own ointment. his own beast, his own money. And the last thing he did was he encouraged him with his own promise. He says, when I come again. You can just think of that Samaritan. Away he goes. And the poor injured man is looking out the window every day. And he's saying, will he come back today? Will he come back today? Will he come back today? He said to the innkeeper, when I come again, I'll repay you. No matter what the cost is, charge it to my account. It's an open check. I'll pay. And the Lord Jesus has said, I'm coming again. You say to me tonight, preacher, you don't believe that, do you? Oh, the preacher believes it. You say to me tonight, preacher, tell me, on what basis do you believe that? They've been waiting on for 2,000 years since he said these words. You don't still believe he's coming, do you? Oh, I believe he's coming. If you had asked the Samaritan, or if you had asked the injured man that question, do you really believe this Samaritan will come back again? You know what he would have said? Something like this. A man who did what he did for me is a gentleman who will keep his word. And I tell you tonight, the Christ who did what he did for me is a gentleman who will keep his word. Because I've never found one single promise that he didn't keep. And if he says he's coming again, I tell you he's coming again. And I only say tonight, even so, come Lord Jesus. And if you're not saved by the grace of God, when he comes, it won't be heaven. It'll be eternal judgment. He's coming. Now listen. You say to me, preacher, really, this is just a story. You don't expect me, do you, to change my life because of a story told 2,000 years ago. After all, look at these folks. A Samaritan and a Jew. Can I tell you something? The Samaritan did all that not for somebody who liked him, or somebody who highly regarded him, or somebody who had a nice feeling for Samaritans. The Samaritan did that for a man from a nation that hated them. The Samaritan did all that for a man who had no time for him. The Samaritan did all that for a man from a nation that had plagued them for centuries, chased them, fought them, destroyed them. The Samaritan did that to a non-deserving man from Jerusalem. And tonight the gospel story is about a Christ who came to save undeserving sinners. Not a single one of us deserved to be saved. And that inhabitant of Jerusalem lying at the side of the road, I tell you this tonight, he deserved nothing of God's grace. He deserved nothing of the Samaritan's care, but he got it. And you say to me tonight, listen, why then did the Samaritan do that for a Jew? A Jew who hated Samaritans, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. I tell you, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Praise God for this Samaritan who had a dealing with the Jews. And tonight, England and Scotland is full of folks who say we'll have no dealings with God. Praise God, God has had dealings with us. And he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I don't know whether you're saved or not, but I tell you this. If you're not saved, you get saved before you get onto that street tonight. And so, why did he do it? Tell me, why did he do it? Do you notice the Lord Jesus didn't give any motive? But the Bible tells us why God did it. It's quite a simple explanation. It's a wee verse that says, for God so loved the world. That's why God did it. And don't you expect me to try and describe that. But God's love is so great that he sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Christ is able to save tonight for one reason and for one reason only. Because he died on Calvary's cross. And at Calvary he paid the price of sin. Listen tonight. If your sins are forgiven, God doesn't overlook them. God doesn't ignore them. God doesn't turn his back on them. God doesn't look benignly at them and say, well, now he's accepted my word, I'll just forget about his sins. God cannot do that. God cannot, must not ignore sin. You know what God's done? God's punished them when he sent his son to die on the cross. They've already been dealt with. And you've a choice tonight. The choice is this. You either admit you're a sinner and say, yes, at Calvary my sins were judged and God has dealt with my sin. Or you say, I would rather go to eternity and let God deal with me as a sinner. And that's eternal judgment. And that goes on forever. And there's nothing more hopeless than a soul in a lost eternity. Because there's no turning back and there's no coming out. And there's no light for the darkness. And there's no hope for the despair. I tell you tonight, repent and believe the gospel. And it all comes when you believe. Now with this I'm going to finish. Listen. This man's lying at the side of the road. The Samaritan comes along. He's got no money to pay the Samaritan. He's not got no good works to rely on. He can't say to the Samaritan, well, I'm a Jew and I've been helping you folks for years. He had no record of good works. A Jew would never help a Samaritan. He's got no money to pay. He's not got no record of good works. He's got nothing. What can this man do? There's only one thing he can do. He can put his life into the hands of the Samaritan. He can simply believe that what the Samaritan tells him. And the Samaritan would say, I'm here to take care of you. I'm going to save you. And the man simply believed the Samaritan and accepted the blessing that came from his hand. And that's what you have to do tonight. You have to believe the gospel and accept that at Calvary, Christ Jesus died that we might be saved. And the preaching is over. The question is, are you saved or not? Sometimes folks go to gospel meetings so often that they become familiar with the message and they think somehow or other, well, it's not so vital, is it, really? It's, after all, I go to the gospel meeting. Maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not, but I go. Listen, nobody's saved unless they believe and take Christ as their Saviour. You're not saved because you're related to a Christian. You're not saved because you come to a gospel meeting. You're not saved even because you read your Bible. You're not even saved because you believe things about Christ. You're saved the moment you say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty. Lost. Helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Trust Christ tonight.